The Apostle Paul tells us, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. When Paul mentions kings, he means rulers. Whether you take that word literally, kings, or those who are in other positions of authority. And he adds on, saying, and all, for all that are in authority, judges, magistrates, and so on, and princes. As we would say in today's English, politicians, or the government. The name of my sermon is Pray for the Government. I know that for many of us today, that's not an easy thing to do. But friends, it wasn't any easier in Paul's lifetime to do that either. I want to take you to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 21. There's a very important thought that I want each of us to have in our minds. Daniel 2, verse 21. The prophet Daniel says in Daniel 2:21, speaking of God, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings, and giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Notice what he says in about the middle of the verse. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. God permits whoever ends up in a position of authority to be in that position. It doesn't matter how the person gets in, whether they inherit the position, whether they get elected to the position. God permitted it. If he didn't want to permit it, he wouldn't have. But nonetheless, God permits men to be in positions of authority, whether good men or wicked men. He allows both. Now let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Romans 13, 1 to 7. A very well-known portion of Scripture used to show the need for us to obey rulers. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. It reads, Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The alternative translation for the word ordained is ordered. And of course, and the word ordained literally means appointed. And notice what Paul said, for there is no power but of God. Again, God is the one who permits a man, however he gets into his position, to have that position. God could stop it if he decides to. And Paul is saying, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Friends, back in Paul's lifetime, people in positions of authority inherited their positions. It didn't matter what kind of personality they had. Today, in America, we elect politicians. We elect people into positions of authority. And we have the freedom to decide whether we like his or her personality or not. And if you don't like the person's personality, you might not vote for them. But my point is, back then, people inherited their positions. It didn't matter what kind of personality they had. You had to put up with them in the end. Back then, people hated their rulers. And Paul knew that they had wicked rulers back then. Yet Paul is saying, be subject to them. Verse 2, Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Keep in mind, friends, it's because of sin that we have to have governments. or what I mean by that is God rule under other men because of sin. We need law and order in our society. We need control. I'll start over with verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. It's true. Many believe that God will judge those who are lawbreakers. And I believe that too. Those who are lawbreakers will be answering for it. And not only that, they will receive punishment from the law system itself. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works. I'm amazed every time I read that statement. Because Paul was not ignorant that wicked men were in positions of authority. Yet he says they're not a terror to good works. I'm sure Paul also knew that a lot of the men in authority back then couldn't care less sometimes how good a person you were. Yeah, he says they're not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Definitely, if you're a lawbreaker and you get caught, back then they were very cruel. You were going to suffer for it. Today, in our society, you will still pay the penalty. Paul says at the end of verse 3, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. As mentioned, there were men back then who didn't care how good a person you were. But at the same time, there were men who would respect your character. Even if they themselves didn't like you for whatever reason, when they saw that you had a godly character, there were men who would respect that. Paul says, thou shalt have praise of the same. And we'll see a little bit later, Peter saying the same thing. For he is the minister. Keep in mind that the word minister literally means servant. It says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. So you may even receive the death penalty if you're breaking the law. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Notice it says he is the minister of God to thee for good at the beginning of verse 4. Now we know that people in positions of authority are not perfect either. Even they have their different personalities. Some have good personalities, some have bad personalities. But nonetheless, when someone in authority is doing their job the way they're supposed to, then they become, as Paul said, a minister of God to thee for good. He'll execute judgment and justice, and he'll protect those who do good. Continuing, verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. God wants us to have in our own minds the assurance of knowing that we've been doing good. And you can have that by obeying the law. Even the law of God and the law of the land. Verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Let's stop there for a moment. Tribute. As we would say today, taxes. I used to talk about that a lot while I lived in Virginia. My dad told me before that, according to reports, Chautauqua County, where my hometown of Brockton is located, is the third highest tax-paying county in the country. Either way, New York State is quite notorious for being high in taxes. And I'm sure Paul was not ignorant of the people back then, the rulers back then, who severely taxed the people under them. Yet Paul is telling them, be subject to your rulers, obey them, and pay the tribute. Pay the taxes. Continuing, verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, Fear to whom fear. That's fear to whom fear, civil reverence. Honor to whom honor. Even Paul, when he stood before rulers, remember how he addressed them? Most noble Felix, most noble Festus. He simply paid them civil respect. He respected their titles. Yet Paul was not ignorant. Think of all the times Paul spent as a prisoner. And Paul was also, in the end, beheaded. Yet Paul never changed his mind. He tells us to obey rulers. The Apostle Peter does the same thing. Let me take you now to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. First Peter, chapter 2. While you're going to 1 Peter, I'm going to read another passage to you. But you go ahead to 1 Peter. I'll read to you the verse that some of you, I'm sure, might be thinking about right now. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" That's Acts 5:29. And that's true. Whenever the law of the land tells us to do something that God does not want us to do, then we must obey God. And in that case, we must disobey the law of the land. Very simple. But as much as possible, we are still to obey the law of the land, our secular rulers. I want to mention another thought. When we read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the Gospels, we today probably think of them most of the time as annoying groups of people. But they weren't just annoying groups of people. They were branches of government. The people needed to put up with them. How much or how little they liked it. And Jesus even respected established order. Jesus told them to do what the Pharisees said. But he told them not to follow their example. In other words, don't act like them. Going back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14. Peter says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well." Just like Paul said, that's the purpose of a government when it's doing its job as it's supposed to. It punishes evildoers, but it praises them that do good. Unfortunately, because of sin, even the government is a mixed bag. But you have those who will respect godly character. You have those that will respect godly character. And the Apostle Peter also, in the end, was executed. And yet Peter never changed his mind. Let's turn to 2 Peter, the very next book. Chapter 1. We'll read verses 14 and 15. I just want to mention that Jesus told Peter that eventually he would die. That's in John chapter 21. And I want to mention that the word show, today when we use that word show, we usually use it to refer to something visual. Showing, for instance, if I were to show you my Bible. But show also means to make something known. Peter says in verses 14 and 15, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle," talking about his body, "even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." He made it known to Peter that he would die. "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." So Peter's talking about the fact that he was going to die. And remember what happened to Peter? He was crucified upside down in Rome. He even asked to be turned upside down because he counted it too great an honor to die the same way as his Lord died. But Peter never changed his mind. In the context of 2 Peter chapter 1, he does not in any way take back the words that we read from 1 Peter 2. He still says to obey rulers, even though he knows that rulers are about to execute him. Now I want to share with you, let's turn to the Psalm 119. Psalm 119. So we have seen from the Word of God that we are to obey rulers and we are to respect them. That doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything they do. That doesn't mean that we have to like their personalities. But at the same time, Paul tells us to pray for them. That's what we're to do for anybody. Psalm 119, verse 46. David says in Psalm 119, 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I believe that was the experience that Paul had when he stood as a witness before rulers. He stood as a witness for God. And Daniel and his friends stood as constant witnesses before King Nebuchadnezzar. I believe they were laboring for his soul. I don't think it was any easier for Daniel and his friends than it would have been for one of us. I don't think it was appealing to any human being to be captured and carried away from your homeland into a strange land, and then to be made servants of the king to the king there. But they did it. They stood firm in what they believed. And they respected the king. And in the end, King Nebuchadnezzar became a believer too. Now I want to share with you, at this time, three quotes from the book Evangelism. The first one comes from pages 554 and 555. The call to be given in the highways is to be proclaimed to all who have an active part in the world's work, to the teachers and leaders of the people, those who bear responsibilities in public life, physicians and teachers, lawyers and judges, public officers and businessmen should be given a clear, distinct message. So we are to be witnesses to them. The next one is from pages 560 and 561. The light is to be brought before kings and before the great men of the earth, although they may receive it in the same manner in which Pharaoh received the testimony of the servants of the Lord and asked, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice?" Kings, governors, and great men will hear of you through the reports of those who are enmity with you, and your faith and character will be misrepresented before them. But those who are falsely accused will have an opportunity to appear in the presence of their accusers to answer for themselves. They will have the privilege of bringing the light before those who are called the great men of the earth. And if you have studied the Bible, if you are ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, your enemies will not be able to gainsay your wisdom. Powerful. That was Jesus' testimony. He always quoted the scriptures. The next quote is from page 561. The rulers of the nations need to plant their feet upon the platform of eternal truth. They should not be allowed, because of ignorance, to build their houses on the sand. These men are not to be worshipped as gods. Well, there the word gods is talking about deities. I'll comment on that a little bit later. They are accountable to God for their course of action. To him they must answer if they become a savor of death unto death to those who are under their jurisdiction. So as Christians, in getting this gospel into all the world, we also should have a burden for rulers. Now I'd like to take you to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Just so you know, I will not be doing a study on this prophecy, but I want to make a very important point about it. Revelation 13, verse 11. The prophet John says in Revelation 13:11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Earlier in the chapter, at the very beginning of the chapter, John sees a beast coming up out of the waters. Now he sees one coming up out of the earth, and it has two horns like a lamb. Then it speaks as a dragon. As mentioned, I won't have time to go over this, but this beast represents the United States of America. And the two horns like a lamb represent Republicanism and Protestantism. Keep in mind, the horn is a symbol of one's power or one's strength. And those were the lamb-like horns, the sources of strength for America. And he spake as a dragon. That means this country will become, I believe it's already become this way, but it will get worse. It's saying that the beast with lamb-like horns will become as a dragon. That's a symbol of Satan. It will become corrupt. I believe that's already happening, but it will get even worse. But the point I want to make is that many of our people, on the basis of this verse, have felt that they are at liberty to go ahead and speak badly of our government or to slander our government. God has not given us that liberty. He has given us prophecy so that we can preach the prophecy, and when we preach the prophecy, we must stick to facts. There's nothing wrong, friends, when we preach prophecy with showing signs of the times. But when we do so, we must stick with news sources that people are familiar with. There are plenty of signs of the times in those news sources. But at the same time, I want to mention, again, we are still to have respect for the government and to obey the government. And we are not given the right to slander the government or to badmouth those in authority. No matter how much we may dislike their personalities, no matter how much we may disagree with them. I remember a long time ago, I know that some of you will probably laugh when you hear this, but I believe our Lord was not laughing. Someone had a sheet of paper printed out, and it had an illustration of a cow's body, and in the form of cow stripes, it said "Mad Cow" on the body, and it had Hillary Clinton's head on the top. But the Bible tells us to have respect for those in authority. Now I want to take you to Titus 3, 1 and 2. It's also okay if you don't trust someone in authority. I believe there are plenty of people in authority right now that we can't trust. But Paul nonetheless tells us to pray for them. Because if we speak badly of people or slander them, we won't have a disposition to pray for them. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man." That includes the principalities and the magistrates. "Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." And that includes those in authority. Even, friends, even if I were speaking, say I were to speak about a historical figure, like Joseph Stalin or Adolf Hitler, we all know that they were wicked men. History makes that crystal clear. But if I were to speak about those men, I would stick to facts. One of my friends said, "If Hitler makes it to heaven, I'll praise the Lord." I know, we all have our doubts. Let's turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, a chapter you're all familiar with. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 16, the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So it doesn't matter who we speak of, whether we speak of someone in church or we speak of someone in the secular world. It doesn't matter if we're speaking of a good person or a wicked person. We must not bear false witness. We do not have that right. No one does. God wouldn't even say something that's not true about a person, no matter how wicked they are. Let's turn in the same book to chapter 23, verse 1. Exodus chapter 23, verse 1. It reads, this is very similar to the ninth commandment. It adds to it. Exodus 23, verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Again, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. So if we raise false reports or bear false witness against others, we put our hands with the wicked to be unrighteous witnesses. And the same can be true if we speak badly of the government or slander those in the government. Again, when we do that, we won't have a disposition to pray for them. But at the same time, we take ourselves farther away from God when we speak things of other people, things that either are not true or things that might not be true. In any case, we want to make sure we stick to facts. Now, I mentioned earlier the word gods. Now, in one of the quotes that I read, the word gods meant deities or supreme beings or mighty ones. But, and it's true, we are not to worship rulers as gods. But in Exodus 22, verse 28, it reads, thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. If you look up gods in Webster's 1828 dictionary, or even if you look up the Hebrew word in Dr. Strong's dictionary, those words can mean, again, mighty ones, princes, rulers, judges, or magistrates. We don't use that word today that way, but that's what it can mean in ancient Hebrew or in older English. I'll read the same verse according to the alternative translation. Thou shalt not revile the judges, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Again, we are to have respect for those in authority, and as Paul tells us, pray for them. Again, friends, it wasn't any easier to do that in Paul's lifetime. But we are to do the same. And I'm going to read to you a quote now from the book Maranatha, page 31. This gives us another reason to pray for those in authority or those in government positions. Listen carefully to this one. The restraining influence of the Holy Spirit is felt by rulers and people. It still controls, to some extent, the laws of the land. Were it not for these laws, the condition of the world would be much worse than it now is. While many of our rulers are active agents of Satan, God also has his agents among the leading men of the nation. The enemy moves upon his servants to purpose measures that would greatly impede the work of God. But statesmen who fear the Lord are influenced by holy angels to oppose such propositions with unanswerable arguments. Thus, a few men will hold in check a powerful current of evil. The opposition of the enemies of truth will be restrained, that the third angel's message may do its work when the final warning shall be given. It will arrest the attention of these leading men through whom the Lord is now working, and some of them will accept it and will stand with the people of God through the time of trouble. The last quote I want to share with you is from Evangelism, page 173. Our work is not to make a raid on the government, but to prepare a people to stand in the great day of the Lord. The fewer attacks we make on authorities and powers, the more work will we do for God. And as we've already seen from the Word of God, we are, as Paul said, to pray for those who rule over us, those in authority. We are to have civil reverence for them. We are to respect them. We are to obey them. Whenever obedience, again, to the law of the land means disobeying God, then we must obey God. But again, it's not our work to make a raid on those who rule over us. But as Paul tells us, to live a quiet and peaceable life. I'll close again, reading Paul's words again. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. May this be the experience of every one of us until our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes again, that he may be our government alone in eternity. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us your Holy Scriptures. And we thank you so much for sending the Holy Ghost to be our teacher, comforter, and guide. And we pray that as we leave this house of worship today, your Spirit will continue to be our teacher, and that you will continue to give us the strength that we need to do your will as we continue going through this life. And we pray that you will help us to remain patient and faithful until the second coming of your Son, our Lord, our King, Jesus Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.